We have had in your reading tonight the passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I will not go directly to that, but I will work my way to that in the message tonight. I ask tonight a question. It's a question that centers around a word that we use a lot. Many people use in your country, in my country, the English-speaking world, this word is used frequently in the matter of referring to people and their religion. The news media uses this word. I don't think they understand our definition. You know, many times people use the same words, they use the same vocabulary, but they use a different dictionary. And that is true of this word. I have the privilege on occasion to visit the Holy Land. And in the Holy Land, whenever you use this word, Christian, it's an entirely different concept than what those of us here tonight have of that. Whenever they use or hear the word Christian, they, in their mind, they think of images and idols, and they think of certain sounds and certain rituals. And that's what most of the world thinks of that. Whenever I say to people who talk with me and with whom I speak in other parts of the world and even where I live, and we talk about being a Christian, I must define the word. I find myself saying, yes, but what I am is I am a born-again Bible believer, trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if that's your definition of Christian, then I'll accept the term Christian. There are three times only in the Word of God that the word Christian is used. It's used many times in our culture today. And has been through the years. And even in the very early days of the church, it was used frequently. But it was used three times in the Bible. The first time, it's in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. When it says simply this, that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, Antioch, that Gentile city, well, they identified people who began to talk and behave and conduct themselves as what they thought Christ would have done. They called them Christians. It may well have been that it was a derogatory word that they used to demean people. But the people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ liked the term because it simply meant a Christ-like one. And they said, that's what we need to be like. And though perhaps initially it was a derogatory term, they took it to themselves and embraced it. Paul, having preached in many parts of the world, has now been arrested by the Jews and has been turned over to the Romans for prosecution. And as appealing before Felix, he appealed to Caesar. And he was not only a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, he had that right for appeal to Caesar. And so at Caesarea, Felix wants Agrippa. When Agrippa comes, he said, I want you to hear this man. I want him to talk with you. I want him to appear before you. I want you to listen to him. I want your opinion of what he is. And whenever he comes in before Agrippa, he comes in his bonds and in his chains. And he's not unfamiliar with Agrippa. He knows Agrippa. He says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself before thee this day, touching all things whereof I'm accused of the Jews. Especially because I know thee to be expert in all manners and custom which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. And then he begins an explanation of his life from his youth, how that he was raised a Pharisee, and how that he grew up studying in the Jewish schools. And he said, "For this cause the Jews have taken me, because of the resurrection and my belief in the resurrection." He says to Agrippa, "Why should it be thought a strange thing unto you that God should raise the dead?" And he says, "This is all done in fulfillment of the law and the prophets." And he argues his case. And I don't mean he gets in an argument, but he argues his case as a lawyer would argue his case before a juror, a jury. And he says to him, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Oh, Paul said, "Not only, I wish that thou wert not only almost, but altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christ-like one, to be a Christ follower." The third time the word is used is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. And the apostle, writing to the Hebrews who were scattered, says to them, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf." I think we do not much suffer as Christians. I know there are places in the world that people do suffer as Christians. We support missionaries who are in parts of the world where they say, please do not put our name and where we serve on your website. Don't do that. Because there are people in the country where I am who visit the websites of American churches to find missionaries that would be in their area, that they may persecute them. We know of the underground church in China. I'm amazed that our country, our United States of America, for many years was called a Christian nation, but our current president has made it clear that we are not a Christian nation. We've known that for a long time, but he clarified that very publicly. Our government takes no stand for Christians, even American citizens in other countries who are suffering for their faith. They make no defense of them. Now, in our country, we have very little of that suffering. Some of our young people experience that more than others. Some of our young people in the school system, they are made fun of by their peers if they testify concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, if they speak to a friend about the Lord Jesus Christ, they may well be called into the office and be instructed that they are not allowed to do that. It's an interesting thing that takes place in that. But the apostle says what our Lord said. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Now, the Lord did not say as a Christian, but he said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Three times the word Christian is used. I use that just simply. It seems that God did that in a specific way. And I bring that to the message tonight. I think if we were to divide all of the Christian world, everyone who says they're a Christian. Now, the name of Christ is involved in that. I have no idea why many people who call themselves a Christian will deny Jesus Christ. But they do. They call themselves a Christian and deny Jesus Christ. It makes no sense. All the Christian world could be divided into three groups. Because you see, to become a Christian, you have to be acted upon by an outside source. You have to be made a Christian. It is not something that you have by natural birth. Many religions of the world are in that religion because they were born to parents who were of that religion. And so they call themselves of that religious persuasion. And they were born into that religion. But that's not true of a Christian. A Christian has to be made a Christian. And there are people who look to different things to make them a Christian. The first group I bring to you tonight for your consideration would be identified by the scripture that was read in our hearing tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, particularly in verse 12. He says, "We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." I would call this group self-made Christians. Self-made Christians. They are people who say, "Well, this is a standard that I live by, and I live by this standard, I hold to this standard, this is what I think I should be, this is the way I think my life should be lived, I try to be a good neighbor to people, I try to pay my just and honest debts, I try to be a good citizen, I try to go to church on occasion, and I try to do those things I think would be right, according to the way I view things." In other words, they measure themselves by themselves. They say, "I do not hurt anyone. I am kind to people. I'm better than most church members. I live a good life. I have set a standard for myself, and I try to live up that standard. I do a pretty good job of that. And so I think if anybody is a Christian, I'm a Christian because I have done these things." Self-made. Self-made Christian. They measure themselves by themselves. Now, there's a group of people in the New Testament in Jesus' day, and they were not unique to the New Testament. They preceded Jesus, of course, and they are still with us today. They were called the Pharisees. The Pharisees. You remember the man in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee? He went up to the temple to pray. As he went up to the temple to pray, there was another man went up at the same time. And they're together there on the Temple Mount in the temple area, and they are praying. The Pharisee. He stands in his robes and in his self-righteousness. And he says to God, "God, I do this. This is what I do. I fast. I give. I pray. Oh, I do all of these things. And God, I'll tell you something else. I'm glad I'm not like this man over there. I'm glad I'm not like this publican. I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm glad I'm better than him. I'm glad that I'm not one who does what he does." Because a publican's a bad man. A publican is a Jew who collects taxes from Jews to give to the Roman government. And if he collects more taxes than are due, which he attempts to do, he collects more taxes than are due, then he can keep the overage. So that's the way he makes his living. That's what Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a publican. Isn't it something that a man would say that? "I'm glad I'm not like this man. God, you are so fortunate to have me. You are so blessed that I am one of yours. I add so much to your cause. You must be extremely pleased that I am one of yours." How presumptuous. How presumptuous to think like that before the Lord. And yet that's what he said. The poor publican, he listens to this. He responds much differently than I would have responded. Pastor, had I been that publican, I would have said, "Look here, fella, I'll deal with you. I'll deal with you. You think you're so high and mighty? I'll take you down a notch." But he didn't respond that way at all. Somehow, God used even the self-righteous exaltation of the Pharisee to speak to his heart, and he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, it's interesting from God's perspective, the man who had made himself righteous and said, I, this is what I do, I'm glad I'm not like this man. Jesus said that he did not go down to his house justified. But the poor man who cried for mercy, confessing himself a sinner, he went down to his house justified. What a wonderful statement to our hearts about self-righteousness, about self-made Christians, about those who set their standard and live up to their own standard. I think it's much like the rich young ruler, the man who came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" Do you get the idea in this exchange between Jesus and this man we call the rich young ruler? Do you get the idea that perhaps he wanted to tell Jesus how good he was? Jesus said, "Well, young man," he said, "you know the law. You know what it says in this, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt do this, and all these things." And he says, I'm okay. All of these have I done from my youth up." Do you believe that? I don't believe it. Jesus didn't believe it either. Jesus knew it. Because you see, Jesus is not saying if you give to the poor, you'll go to heaven. He's not saying that at all. But you see, Jesus knew this young man, and Jesus knew what this young man's God was. His God was his money. He said, "Sell what you have and give to the poor." The man said, "No, I think I'll keep my God and I will not turn to you. I will keep my God. I will not turn to you." What a terrible place heaven would be if people went to heaven by being made Christian by themselves. Can you imagine being in heaven and hearing a conversation where a fellow is saying, "Well, I'll tell you what I do, what I did while I was on earth. This is what I did. I gave to the poor. I read my Bible. I prayed. I went to church. Boy, I worked at it hard. I gave a lot of money." Another fellow said, "That's nothing. You should hear what I did." And then another fellow says, but I'll tell you what I did. Let me tell you what." Heaven would be awful, wouldn't it? Having to put up with people telling about how good they were and how righteous they were and what they did. No. Whenever we get to heaven, it's not going to be what I did. It's going to be all praise to Jesus, begotten of God. The great I am is He, the Savior. It's no praise to man. It's all praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one takes themselves to heaven. No one makes themselves worthy of heaven. There are, in the Bible definition of the word Christian, there are no self-made Christians. Second group. That excludes, that puts a large group of people out of the Bible definition of the word Christian. There's a second group. This group I would call man-made Christians. Man-made Christians. They are those who have been inducted into church membership. There's nothing wrong with church membership, but Church membership is not the way to heaven. Church membership is good. It's good to be part of a local body of believers and fellowship together and take care of the responsibilities of that local fellowship and be part of a group that goes out and gets the gospel to the community and around the world. That's a wonderful thing. But the church was never designed to take you to heaven. The church was designed to give you instructions about how to go to heaven, but it was never designed to be a vehicle to take one to heaven. One of the old evangelists of years gone by said, going into a church does not make you a Christian any more than going into a garage makes you an automobile. And it doesn't. It doesn't. They may go through rituals. They have certain things done to them. They have water put on them. They have certain rituals that they go through. They have been told by their leaders, if you do this and you do this and you do this and you go all down through all of these things, then you have a good chance of going to heaven. Man-made Christians. Man-made Christians. Perhaps God will keep them in a separate place, if indeed they go there. Because, you know, the story is told about whenever the fellow went to heaven, the Lord was showing him around heaven, and he showed him a particular group of people, and these people over here, and the Lord said, be quiet when you go by that room, and don't make any noise. And he said, why? He said, I don't want them to hear anything, because they think they're the only ones here. And sometimes it's like that, but it's not man-made Christians that are going to heaven. I don't care how many times you've been baptized, how many churches you've joined. I don't care how many rituals you've gone through. I don't care how many things the Bible says that man-made Christians. There is no such thing. None of that in heaven. None of that in heaven. How can one man do something to another person that makes them qualified for heaven? It cannot be done. That's impossible. It will not be done. I come quickly to the group I like and to the group I like to identify with. The God-made Christians. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. He's an entirely new being. You see what God does when God makes a Christian, a God-made Christian, he does not improve on what we are. He does not improve on how we are. He does not improve on where we are. He makes an entirely new being. We are completely regenerated. We are born into the family of God. That means we have a new father. We have a new family. We have a new home. We have a new citizenship. We have a new life. Nothing of the old is carried into that new. It's a completely new creature, a new creation, old things. Now, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, when I became a God-made Christian, now I must tell you this just as testimony. My dad was a preacher. I was raised in a good home. I had all the benefits of a Christian home. I'm a very privileged man. My dad was a preacher who loved the Lord and loved people and served God in the mountains of my home state of West Virginia. He was one of the old, because of the area that we lived in was a very backward area and was not, we did not have electricity whenever I was young, and we did not have a radio or anything like that. And when my dad began preaching, he did not have a car. And my dad was what we call a circuit rider. I think it came from Wesley, the term circuit rider. But he was a circuit riding preacher. And he on his horse would go to one church one Sunday and to another church the next Sunday. He carried his Bible and hymn books in the saddlebags that were on the horse. And he was a circuit riding preacher. He was one of the last, I guess, one of the last to die of people who did that. I was privileged to grow up in a home where the Bible was honored and where the Bible was read. You know, I began to think, I do not remember ever making the decision. Will I go to church today? I don't ever remember thinking that question. That question was always answered for me. It was not a question. I grew up in a home where I didn't say, I'm not going to church today. No, I didn't say that. My dad would say, what did you say? You get yourself ready right now. You're going to church. That's what we did. That's what we did. We went to church. I graduated from high school. I went to a Bible college. Every Monday morning in Bible college, they gave us a piece of paper. And you had to put your name on that. And you had to fill out where you went to church Sunday morning. We had Sunday school for adults also. We had to put down where we went to Sunday school, where we went to morning service, where we went to evening service, where we went to midweek church, how many tracts we had given out, how many people we had witnessed to, if we had anybody saved. We gave that report every Monday morning. And if you did not go to church, you did not go to that school. You just went to church. You didn't wake up in the morning and say, well, I wonder, am I going to go to church today? No, you didn't even think that. There was not part of the thought process. That's just what you did. When I graduated from Bible college, Becky graduated from the same college, and we graduated on one night, we got married the next night, and we began immediately, the next weekend, we began our ministry. Well, you know, as a preacher and as a staff member, I was a youth director, a youth worker at the church. You didn't wake up in the morning and say, I don't know whether I'll go to church today or not. No, you did that. That's what you did. You went to church. So never in my life have I made that decision. I heard about a fellow one time, and he got up one morning. He said to his wife, he said, honey, I don't think I'm going to go to church today. She said, what do you mean? He said, I don't want to go to church. He said, those people down there don't like me, and they don't speak to me, and they're not kind to me. She said, you've got to go to church. You're the pastor. But I never made that decision. Sometimes I may have felt like that pastor, but I never made that decision. God made Christians. God made Christians. I am privileged to do that. I joined the church. I got baptized. But I was not a God-made Christian. I wasn't trying to be mean or cruel or divisive or deceptive or anything like that. That was just simply my testimony. I wanted to please. I wanted to please my dad. I wanted to please my mother. I wanted to please the people of the church. I wanted to do that. But I had never personally trusted Christ as my Savior. And I remember the night in a youth meeting where a man confronted all of us in the meeting with our need of Jesus Christ. I remember the illustrations he used. I remember how he spoke. And that night I said, that's me. And that's what I need. And that night, whenever he asked who would trust Christ as their Savior, that night I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I became a God-made Christian. Now the fact is that we're all sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He put all of our iniquity on Jesus Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the penalty for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death, eternal separation from God in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. The wages of sin, the penalty of sin. But God loves us, for God so loved the world. Can you imagine that? That he loves those that hate him. He loves those that reject him. He loves those that take his name in vain. He loves them. He loves people that I don't love. He loves people that I don't care about. He loves them. And if my Lord loves them, I should love them. I should care about them. He went to the cross and took our sins up on himself. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He died. He finished the job. And then he rose from the grave with power to forgive our sins. Not only did he die to provide the plan, he rose from the dead to implement the plan. Jesus is the only person that wrote out his will, his last will and covenant. He gave the new covenant. He wrote it out. But we all know Hebrews 7 says that a testament or a will, a testament has no force while the one making the testament is still alive. I have a will. But the will is not in effect. Now, whenever I die, that will go into effect. Immediately upon my death, that will exercises power. It has power then. It goes into effect. Now, what will happen with what I have said? I don't know. I would like to think that everything would be just right according to the way I've written it and everything like that. And everything would be just the way it should be. But I don't have any power over that because it has no effect while I'm living. I die, it goes into effect. And then, whatever happens. But Jesus wrote his will and died, and his will went into effect. And then he rose from the grave to administrate his own will. Now that's pretty good. That's God-like. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you here tonight. If we were to draw a line, and I can't draw the line, only God can do that. But if we had the room divided into three sections tonight, and this group over here, this group is self-made Christians, this group is man-made Christians. And this group is God-made Christians. Which group would you be in? Which group would you be in? Now let me precisely say this. You do not put yourself in that group. God puts you in that group. Would God put you here as a self-made Christian? Or would he say, I think you fit here as a man-made Christian? Or would he say, oh, my beloved, you have trusted me. I have made you one of mine. you're in this group of man, of God-made Christians. Which would it be? If you're not in that group of God-made Christians, would you let God make you one of His tonight? Let's bow our heads in prayer. My Father, a feeble attempt to speak to people about the glories of Your work and the tragedy of not being one of Yours has been attempted. But Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will make clear to each heart tonight from Your Word what group they're in. Those here tonight who may not be in Your group, Lord, I pray that they would even now say, yes, I want God to make me a Christian. I will not trust myself. I will not trust something other people can do for me. I give myself to God for God to make me one of His through the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of His victorious resurrection, I will trust God to make me one of His tonight.